All right. So, with respect to tonight, why don't we just begin in prayer and then we'll jump into Good Friday, Jesus' last sayings, seven last sayings on the cross. Lord, we just thank you for tonight. We thank you for your presence in this place. We thank you because in you we do have the victory. We do have, Lord God, we have overcome because you have overcome. And so long as we are in you, whatever belongs to you now belongs to us. And for that, we are so thankful. We just give you praise and glory and honor and ask that, Jesus, that you would have your way, that you would speak to us tonight, that you would, by the Holy Spirit, communicate in freedom, in truth, in liberty, to help us to draw closer to your heart, and help us to understand better who you are and who we are, what we mean to you, and how to live this life in a way that is pleasing and honoring in your sight. Have your way with us the way that you desire. Bless the time of communion together afterwards and the rest of our worship. In Jesus' name, amen. So, someone's final words, whatever their final words may be, are extremely important, yes? If somebody's on their deathbed and they're saying something, what they're probably going to be saying during that time is probably going to be very, very important. It reveals what is most important to that person at that particular time. And we can learn a lot from Jesus' final seven statements, not because what he said during his 3+ years of ministry weren't important enough or weren't sufficient, but because he said them because we needed to hear them. In other words, there are lessons in the seven final words, and seven is the number of completion. So there's a completeness to this. And don't worry, I'm not going to preach all seven. We're just talking about one tonight. So so he spoke them because we need to hear them. And as Jesus faces the most challenging time and most difficult task, here's what he has to say. The first is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then secondly, as you can see, today you'll be with me in paradise. Woman, behold your son. And then number four, my God, why have you forsaken me? Number five is, I thirst. Number six is, it is finished. And then finally, number seven is, Father, into your hands, or into thy hands I commend or commit my spirit. Okay, so each of these have something to teach us about the heart of the Lord. Each one of these phrases show us something to the heart of Jesus. And the first of these is, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them? Father, forgive them. If we can go to the next slide, James, please. As he's being falsely accused by the Jews, you're saying, Father, forgive them. I hope there's not any little ones in here today. I'm going to show one or two graphic pictures, but you know what, James, maybe you can get the light behind you. As the Jews are standing there and they're falsely accusing him, Father, forgive them. As the next slide, as the soldiers gather around to mock our Lord and to spit on him, Father, forgive them. As they punished him along the road and pushed him and prodded him and ridiculed him along the way, Father, forgive them. As they were placing nails into each of his hands and into his feet, and Father, forgive them. And as the soldiers gambled over his garment as though he was a common criminal, he's saying, Father, forgive them. But Jesus knew this was the reason why he arrived. He knew that he came to pay this price. And so the amazing sacrifice on the cross was what was needed to reconcile us to God, and we know that. But Jesus' first words there were, Father, forgive them. And an honest reflection on the word forgiveness, when you look at it honestly, you say, that is extremely challenging. Forgive them for that? It's extremely challenging, but to consider it was really hard. But a closer look at his first word here puts things into a different perspective. And I want to talk to you along the lines of two things. This is not a sermon. It's just an Arabic ta'amul. It's just a reflection. It's just a reflection. So the wonder of the relationship, and then secondly, the wonder of the appeal. The wonder of the relationship, which is Father. He begins with the term Father. And here we learn something about the nature of Jesus' relationship within the Trinity. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the three are in perfect harmony one with another. And Jesus didn't do anything without the approval, acknowledgement, the alignment with the Father and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he would rise up early to spend time speaking with the Father and spending that quiet time, that one-on-one time before he did any ministry anywhere else. So much so that the disciples realized there is something to Jesus and his power. So they didn't approach him to say, you know what, you're an amazing speaker, a teacher, could you please teach us how to preach? Or you cast out demons, could you please teach us how to do that? Or you heal people so easily, show us how to heal people. They said, Lord, would you teach us how to spend time with the Father? In other words, pray. Obviously, that's the secret to your power, so would you teach us to do that? Teach us to pray. And so from age 12 in the temple, our Lord reveals how personal this relationship was. When his mother finally came back looking for him after 3 days, he's been missing, and they thought he was with the company, and they journeyed back to Jerusalem, and they finally found him, and they said, why have you gotten us so worried about you? He said this. He says, didn't you know that I had to be about my Father's house or about my Father's business? He didn't say, I had to be in the temple of the Lord. He didn't say, I'm worshiping our God. He said, I am doing my Father's business. At age 12, he knew that? At age 12. In John 11, when he was raising Lazarus from the dead, right before, he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of these people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you have sent me. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you have heard me. You always hear me. When I'm doing something that's not so challenging, like sitting in the temple, or I'm ready to raise the dead, Father, you and I are always in connection. As Jesus was praying in the garden, he says, Father, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but let your will be done. And if somebody could turn off the AC in the back, that would be amazing. I'm freezing here. Thank you. So Jesus was so close to the Father that nothing he endured marred that connection or hindered that connection. That connection was always there. And so Jesus, since he himself didn't have an example that we see as he grew up, you know, the Bible speaks of the Jews mocking him and making fun of him, saying, making reference, you don't even know who your Father is. You don't even know who are you? And from the time that he became an adolescent, we don't read anymore about his stepdad, about Joseph. And so what is he doing? He's teaching us that regardless of the earthly situation, God ultimately is our Father. Even if you grew up in a scenario where maybe dad wasn't home, or dad was home, but it's like he wasn't home because he was absent, or he was detached or withdrawn, or he was abusive, or whatever the scenario is, he's trying to teach us that God is our Father. And we have several examples in the scripture, like King David, who said this in his prayer, if my father and my mother do what? If they forsake me, the Lord's going to do what? If you don't respond, it's just going to take longer. So, the Lord will take care of me. If my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. Why? Because when Samuel came to the house to ask for the next one who was going to be king, and they brought out all seven brothers, they forgot about the number eight brother. So clearly there was a problem in that relationship. Clearly there was an issue in that particular relationship. And for anyone who has or may have had a rift in their relationship with their mom or their dad, with their parents, here he is speaking to us. He's saying, if my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. And in 1 Chronicles 29:10, it says, therefore David blessed the Lord before the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father. Wait, David, you're recognizing God as your father? I'm recognizing him as my father. And he says this in Psalm 103, verse 13. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He's saying, I've tasted and I've seen. I've gone through a season where things weren't going so well in this earthly realm, but I learned to lift up my eyes to heaven. Because I know that I am here by design. I know that I'm here for a purpose. And even though I may have been an accident, as far as, you know, parents say sometimes, that child there, number so-and-so, was an accident. God says, in my book, there are no accidents. You are here by design. You are here by design. I brought you here. I'm the one that formed the very DNA that is in your body right now. And when you landed into this earth, you landed into my hands. You landed into my hands. Isaiah 63:16 says, for you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not recognize, Lord, you are our Father, our Redeemer. In Jeremiah chapter 3, the Lord does something very, very intimate. In verse 4, he talks to Jeremiah and he says, haven't you recently called to me, my father? You were my friend in my youth. This is the Lord going back and having an exchange with Jeremiah. Not your typical average prayer of, Lord, bless this day. Please bless my family. Please make sure our bills are paid. In Jesus' name, amen. It wasn't that kind of a prayer. It was the kind of dialogue going back and forth. And Jeremiah is speaking to the Lord. And Jeremiah is speaking back to they're exchanging thoughts. And the Lord is speaking, saying, haven't you recently called to me, my father? And you were my friend from my youth. He goes down in verse 19. He says, I thought you will call me my father. It will not turn away from me again. That's what I was hoping for. I was hoping, Jeremiah, that you would call me my father, realizing that you are here by design for a reason. And it wasn't just the old prophets of old. As a matter of fact, when Jesus taught us to pray, the first words that he said was, our Father. This is something that can only be revealed by the Holy Spirit. It's not something that I can intellectually give to you so that you just have some knowledge. It's something that has to be revealed by the Holy Spirit, that God is more than just a distant creator. He is each of our fathers. Fathers. One of my favorite movies, which came out in 1995, and I remember that specifically because that's when we were married. 1995, we went to the theaters to see The Lion King. They're doing a remake on The Lion King. They should not make a remake on The Lion King. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. It was perfect just the way it was. And there's the interaction between the old lion, the father lion, who's taking care of the pride. He's taking care of the entire area. And there's the little Simba, the little baby toy there, who's just messing with his dad and playing with his dad and learning from his dad. And the exchange that's happening there and the lessons that happen there, I thought to myself, what a beautiful picture of how God wants us to respond to. I'm hoping and assuming y'all saw the movie. If you didn't, it's worth renting, or whatever the case may be. Check it out. It is a beautiful thing. But again, only the Holy Spirit can reveal this to us, that he is our Father. And if in our prayer closet we can say, Father, your will be done, then you can also do so as you go through a challenging time in your life. It's easy to say Father when things are going well. A little tougher to say Father when things aren't going so well. You walk into some hospital places or some places where people are not doing great, and some people will make this statement, God has abandoned me. But what does Scripture say? He never leaves us and he never forsakes us. I need to acknowledge him as my Father. Are we able to call God our Father when things get tough? When my rights are taken away and people accuse me of various things and I go through a challenging time, am I able to call him my Father? If my close friends forsake me and I'm left all alone, am I able to call him my Father? One person put it this way. It says, is your faith shaken by the sinfulness of sinners or by the weaknesses of saints? If your faith is shaken by the sinfulness of sinners and the weaknesses of the saints, you don't know God yet as your Father. You may know of him, but you haven't had the revelation of who he is. Because people will fail. People will stumble. But our hearts and our eyes are ever on the Lord. Even when things don't seem to make sense, we can put our trust in God and say, it is well with my soul. When things don't happen the way that we were wanting or expecting, we can still stand there and say, it is well with my soul, because I know my God is in control. My Father is in control. He's got it covered. He's got it taken care of. Absolutely. I don't have to worry. A cruel atheist once walked into a classroom where there was a bunch of deaf children. And he wrote this on the blackboard. He says, if God loves you, why were you born deaf? After a brief moment of silence, a child got up and wrote on the blackboard, even though, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. God has a purpose for everything. I don't always understand it. You don't always understand it. But God has a purpose for everything. And how much better life would be if I learned that He was my Father, He's in control, and He's got it all taken care of. The Apostle Paul, who was in prison, who wrote most of the epistles, would write from the prison house and say, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice." How can you say that, Paul? You're in prison. You're beaten. You're falsely accused. You're in a horrible condition. He's saying, "I know who my God is. I know who my Father is." As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ." Sometimes we fly by these scriptures and these verses. We need to stop and meditate. Paul, how do you see God? I see Him as Dad. I see Him as Papa. I see Him as absolutely and always in control. God recognized that He was His Father. Even at the end of His life, when people had abandoned Paul and deserted him and left him to stand there all alone, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, he says, "At my defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." In other words, may God forgive them. The same way Jesus is forgiving us. He says, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." Who's that? Dad. Papa. Papa. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we can cry out, "Abba, Abba," a term of endearment. And it's hard for us to wrap our minds around it because so many of the earthly fathers, and I say this with fear and trembling, of course, because I'm also a dad, so many don't do that good of a job as an example. But you know what? God. But God. But God. Do you know God as your Father?
Yes.
Do you know Him as your Father? Do you want to know Him as your Father? To do so, you just simply need to pray and ask for revelation, and He desires to do so. Which brings me to my second point. I promise you it's not a sermon, but it's turning into one. Which is the wonder of the appeal. The wonder of the appeal, which is forgiveness. Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Forgive them. That love relationship gave way for Jesus to forgive those who were wounding Him. We know that God forgives because of His sacrifice. We know that He bore our sins on the cross to do away with the sins. And in this first statement here, we know that He's also fulfilling Scripture. In Isaiah 53 and 12, He says this. He says, "And He made intercession for the transgressor." He made intercession for the transgressor. Jesus was praying for those who were abusing Him, those who were ridiculing Him, those who were crucifying Him. But in the word to forgive means to send away. He's basically saying, "Father, send their sin away. Send all of these people, send their sin away, as far away as possible." And there's a picture in the Old Testament of something called a scapegoat. What's a scapegoat? A scapegoat is when they would bring this goat to the priest, and the one who was guilty would put their hand on the goat, and the priest would say a prayer, and they would send this goat into the wilderness, never to be seen again, as an example of, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God separated our sins from us, and it is gone, never to return ever again. And so His heart is to remove our sins from us. And so He makes this remarkable statement, "Father, they know not what they do." They know not what they do. Seems to me like they knew what they were doing. How can you say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? And I read it so many times, and I read it quickly so many times. But just in reflecting yesterday and then again this morning, I'm reading this, I'm going, how could you say they don't know what they're doing? They knew exactly what they were doing. The Jewish leaders delivered Jesus out of envy. That was very specific. The crowd chanted because they wanted a military Messiah. So they were saying, "Crucify Him, crucify Him. Let His blood be on us and on our children." They knew exactly what they were doing. The Romans used brute force and humiliation. It seems like everyone knew what they were doing. And that is true on the human level. Please listen to this. This is, like, I think, the heart of this message. On the human level, they knew exactly what they were doing. But from heaven's perspective, they didn't have a clue. From an earthly perspective, they knew exactly what they were doing, but from heaven's perspective, they didn't have a clue. And we can back that up in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, but the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they had known what they were really doing from heaven's perspective, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. So there are two perspectives for every child of God, every believer, to choose from. The first one is our human perspective. Our what? Our human perspective. And so to try and illustrate, you know. From our human perspective, humans, as humans, we wear these dark shades. And this came as a result of the fall. This came as a result of the fall. Dark shades, which darkens everything. And also, as you, if these were darker shades, it's the only ones that I had in the car, they typically do a good job of not just darkening things, but they also hide people from seeing our true colors. So many of us in our life, we are hiding. We can't see as clearly as we could or should see, and we're also limiting people from being able to see us the way that they could or should see us as well. So this is the human perspective, darkness. But the second perspective is heaven's perspective, which is how God originally created us when he created Adam and Eve in the garden. And the choice really is ours. And you know what? We do have examples in the Bible. There is a young man in the book of Genesis who was taken wrongly from his home. The coat that his father gave him, I know all the preachers and ministers know the story, but I'm saying this for those who may not be so familiar. The coat that his daddy gave him, it had a lot of colors on it. It was stripped off of him. And he had a lot of brothers. His brothers decided to throw him into a pit. They took the lunch that he brought to them, and they threw him into a pit. And they sat around the pit as they ate the lunch, as he was screaming out to them. He's like, hey, I brought you the lunch. Now you're eating my lunch, and you threw me here in this pit. I'm going to die. And he's screaming at them. And he's screaming at them. And then suddenly a caravan comes by the way on that particular day. And they decide, hey, let's not kill him. Let's sell him and make some money. Next thing he knows, he's being pulled up out of the pit. And he's thinking, huh, finally, the joke is over. I'm going to go home. And the next thing he knows, he's being shackled up in chains. And he can hear money being exchanged, silver coins being exchanged from the traders into his brother's hands. And next thing he knows, he's now barefoot, and he's walking on the hot sand behind a caravan, going to a land that he does not know, following a people he does not understand. And he's thinking to himself, what in the world just happened today? Who am I speaking about? But this young man had heaven's perspective. And he forgave. I don't know if anyone here has had siblings that actually sold you or locked you up in a dark place for hours at a time. If they did, please don't raise your hand. I don't want to know about it. I don't know if any of us have been treated as harshly as this man was treated, because then he went and he became faithful into being a servant where he was, and he would go and fetch the morning slippers and the morning paper, and he would bring them to his master, and he became the one in charge of the house because he was so faithful, and the house of the master was blessed in such an incredible way that the master didn't even know what was in the house except the bread that he ate, and he put him in charge of everything. And then he gets falsely accused over something he didn't do, and then he gets thrown into a prison house. All right, now that's it. I can forgive my brothers, man, but I can't forgive my boss and his wife. And I mean, this is just so wrong. It's so wrong on so many different levels. Like, God, I am faithful to you. They wanted me to do something that was against you, and I'm saying, how can I commit this great wickedness and sin against God? I'm being faithful to you. Why am I being treated this way? But the Bible says every morning he would wake up, and as he would look at the countenance of his fellow prisoners, he would say, why is your countenance down today? oh, you must be looking from earth's perspective. No, I just added that part in myself. But you must be looking from earth's perspective. I am looking from another perspective. Do not all dreams belong to God? Tell me your dreams. And what did he begin to do? He began to encourage those because he can see something from a different perspective. He saw things from heaven's perspective. And he was saying, I believe like Job, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Father is in control. I don't understand how he's going to make it work out. I don't understand how things are working, but I know that he's in control. And I know that when the time is right, he'll bring me out of this. Meanwhile, I'm going to trust him. And I'm not going to grumble and complain because I've chosen to be forgiven and to forgive. Because I'm not looking at it from earth's perspective, I'm looking at it from heaven's perspective. And at the end, when his brothers finally came to him, and he is now the prime minister of all of Egypt, he may have forgotten and he may have forgiven. But guess who hasn't forgotten? The brothers. And they make a little story up. They put a little story together. And they lie. And they say, before your father died, he said, please have mercy on your brothers. And because you love daddy so much, please don't hurt us. Because he can basically annihilate them and nobody can ask him any questions. Because he is the one in charge. And oh, what a day that could have been. For Joseph to stand and say, call the 11 brothers to me. Call Potiphar and call his wife to me. Call everyone who has ever wronged me. Put them here before me and slay them. All of them right now. He didn't do that. When they said, could you please forgive us because daddy said to... He says, listen, what you meant for evil. And I understand that. But God, my father... He meant it for good. God is able. My father is able to take every situation, no matter how dark or devious or demented or demonic that intent is. He's able to use all of that and bring something glorious and beautiful out of it. Because the Bible says he makes beauty come out of the ashes. Beauty out of the ashes. Can somebody please explain to me what you can do with ashes? After a barbecue, what you have on the bottom of the pit is a bunch of ashes. What is that good for? Nothing from our perspective. God says, I use that. I will make something beautiful out of that. Even if you feel like you've been burnt to a crisp, you have been fried to a crisp, God is saying, I still resurrect the dead. Oh, this is good. I still resurrect the dead. Even though you call it done, I say it is just now beginning. So the question I need to ask myself is, am I looking at people's offenses towards me from heaven's perspective or from a human perspective? Does it make a difference? Here's a stronger question. Am I looking at my own offenses towards myself? It's easier for me to forgive someone else than it is for me to forgive me. Do you believe that? But which perspective are we looking from? As Christians, we know that God is our Father and He has forgiven us. But we have a hard time forgiving ourselves and we have a hard time forgiving other people. And Jesus helps us to unlock this truth. Listen, I need to be secure in the Father's love as I abide in His love. I abide in His love. Take the truth. Pray that God would reveal things to me and abide in that truth. And I need to see, secondly, every offense from heaven's perspective and not my own. Because time will tell. As time goes on, what it really looked like from heaven's perspective. I think back now. I think back now at the times where I was let go as a teenager from a certain job. I was so angry back then. How could they do that to me? Why would they do that to me? And I want to shake my fist into the hand of my boss. And that's being nice, by the way. I want to do something. But when I look back and reflect, go, oh, that's what you were saving me from. God, you were saving me from that disaster that came shortly thereafter. That's what you were saving me from. Or when I got a pink slip back when the market crashed back in 2008, And they let me go, and I thought to myself, this is it, this is over. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to live my life. And God was saying, I am going to take care of you. I'm teaching you what it's like that I am your Father, and I will sustain you in the process. If you didn't have enough faith to go out on your own, I had to kind of give you a little nudge. If only I knew who pushed me, because I did not want to go. I was not comfortable in going, but you know what? It was his hands that did it. And time will tell as we look back. And God was there the entire time. Or maybe a certain relationship had ended. And there was heartbreak at the time. And you look back and you go, thank God it happened the way that it happened, because that would have been a disaster. But time will tell. It's not always evident in the moment, but we've been given an amazing gift at the cross. We've been given Jesus' example. And if we grasp this truth, we'll be able to experience that. Although some have deserted me, the Lord stood with me and he strengthened me. Although I may be going through a tough time, the Lord is always there. And he's extending his forgiveness to any and all who will receive it right now. I need to receive that forgiveness so that I can extend that forgiveness to other people. Scripture says this. Doesn't mean I'm done. It just means we're just getting started. Scripture says this, that everything that belongs to Christ now belongs to us. What's that? We inherit everything that belongs to him. And so long as I am in him, I have everything that belongs to him. His peace now belongs to me. His confidence now belongs to me. His ability to receive love and to give love and to give forgiveness, all of that now belongs to me also. And so we have the power. We have the power. We have the ability to live that kind of life. And we've had many examples in Scripture and many examples before us of people who are living that kind of power, purpose-filled life. If we but desire it. If we but desire it. That's just the first phrase that Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And do you know what the last one is? If James can go back to the list for me. Sorry, James. Father, what? He begins with God as his Father, and he ends with God as his Father. And each one of the seven statements has a unique meaning and a lesson for us to learn from. But the most important lesson I feel, especially right now, tonight, is that God is your, not just creator, not just the sustainer of the universe, but he's the one that takes care of you. And as a father has compassion or pity on his children, so the Lord takes pity on us. I was hoping you would say, are you not my Father? That's his desire. Imagine, that's God's desire. I wonder if we have enough faith tonight to honor him and lift up our hearts and say, because of what Jesus did, because of the price that he paid, because he said it is finished, and because he was able to forgive, am I able to have that same expression in my life? Can we pray together?